family has had a practice, as long as I can remember, of a lot of us getting together for Thanksgiving. And we did that, enjoyed that, and Darrell's parents were able to be with us too. And so we had a great day, and hope that you did as well with your families. This morning we want to continue our lessons in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Actually, today will be the last set of lessons in 1 Corinthians 16. We'll have a lesson this morning and a lesson this evening coming from this chapter. This chapter, Paul basically is wrapping up some greetings and some instruction regarding some traveling and other miscellaneous things. But he does concern himself talking about the collection. And this is probably one of the more familiar passages to us from this particular chapter, is these instructions concerning the collection. And so that's what we'll talk about this morning. One thing that people find interesting about the Church of Christ, if they have not attended one before, is how the collection is taken up. Because in many types of religious organizations, the offering is something that is done at every service, or the passing the plate, as you might say. But in churches that follow this pattern that we see in the New Testament, we only take up the collection on Sunday, the first day of the week, and there's no collection at any other time, such as the midweek service or any kind of special event like a gospel meeting. But this practice really reflects what we see in the New Testament. As we have been looking at our studies in the Old Testament and instructions for the Israelites concerning the tabernacle and other things, we see that God established a pattern that He expected people to follow. And He was very specific about that pattern. And we also see in the New Testament instruction for us that is set up for us, and we are to follow that pattern if we want to be pleasing to God. We see the way that things are established in the New Testament, and we follow that pattern as we see it laid out in the New Testament. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So very straightforward instruction here, and Paul is telling the Corinthian brethren that I'm telling you something that I've also told the churches in Galatia. So this is not something new, or not something that's only for you and special for you as a church, but for everyone that I'm teaching. So the history of the collection can be seen throughout the New Testament. In the church in Jerusalem, we can see that the charity of the members was something that was well noted in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, we see that the church in Jerusalem, it says that they all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. It's been noted before that the situation in Jerusalem at that time is that many people had come together there, and so there were people in Jerusalem that were not from that area, and as people were becoming Christians, they started sharing the things that they had, and their liberality is something that continued, and we see that also in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and grace was upon them all. Nor was there any one among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." So there may have been some extenuating circumstances that necessitated this selling what they had. But what we do see demonstrated here is that people wanted to take care of their brethren. And that brethren were willing to part with things, and they were willing to help others so that they could show their love and concern for one another. And that love certainly went beyond the local congregation. In Acts chapter 11, we see in Acts chapter 11, verse 27, the church in Antioch took up a collection for needy saints that were in Judea. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit there was going to be a great famine throughout the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So there was a need there, a need in another place, the need in the churches in Judea. And these brethren were going to help take care of that. And it's very similar to what we have done here as a congregation. We follow that same pattern. And when there are needs in other areas, such as flooding or hurricane or what have you, there have been needs in other areas that we have participated in helping other brethren in other places, just as we see is done here in Acts chapter 11. Another example of this is in Romans chapter 15. When churches in Greece took up a collection for saints in Jerusalem. Romans chapter 15, verse 25. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. And so Paul is complimentary of that, and that these others in other areas were attentive to the needs of those that were in the church in Jerusalem. So history of the way that this money is used is that people showed their love for one another by distributing those things to others if they had need, even if it's in another area. And Paul gave specific instructions on how this was to be done. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, He gives instructions on this, that they are to have a collection. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed to the church of Galatia, so you are to do also on the first day of every week. And so the instruction to at least these two that we know of, Galatia and Corinth, was to be a weekly collection when the saints were gathered together on the first day of the week. And so this is the practice that we see laid out for us in the New Testament among the churches of Christ. So what is the purpose of this? We've already kind of noted the purpose of the collection. It's to provide for needy Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, again, it says the collection of the saints is I directed to the church of Galatia, so you are to do on the first day of every week. For you to put something aside and store up that he may prosper, that there will be no collecting when I come. And so Paul is inferring that there is going to be a need, and that was to be done in advance. It's the collection for the saints is the purpose for that. And in Romans chapter 15, as we've already just read, there was a need among the poor in Jerusalem. So that was the purpose of it, to provide for needy Christians. And it's also to aid in the ministering to the saints. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, Paul says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. And he goes on and talks about those needs. In verse 12, he says, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through thanksgiving to God. And so The purpose of the collection is to provide for needy Christians, number one. Number two, it's to be for those that are both local and those who are abroad. And we see that outlined for us in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 6, especially as there are saints that are needy in Jerusalem. Others are contributing to that need. The churches in Antioch, Macedonia, Achaia, Galatia, those are all churches that we have record of that they cared for the needs that were in Jerusalem and the needs that were in Judea. So as you look throughout the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 11, Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 16, these all talk about the needs that were taken care of with the collection. Also, Paul says that those that preached the gospel, certainly including himself, were worthy of their support. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which we talked about a few months ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting verse 3, he says, "My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have the right to eat and to drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is Barnabas, is only Barnabas and I who have the right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war, whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain.' Is oxen what God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that it is written that he who plows in hope and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partaker of this right over you, are we not even more?" So if what Paul is saying here is confusing to you, basically what he is saying is that there are others that labor for their food, and his labor is a little bit different than those that may labor in the field, or animal that may labor in the field, but he's laboring in a different field. He's laboring in the vineyard of God, and he has the right to accept help so that he can continue doing that. That is his labor. That is his work. And he said in verse 9, "Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those that serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." And so Paul says all of this to show that the preaching of the gospel is something that can be supported by the funds of the church. And so Paul makes that point, and he's saying that he doesn't always need to receive that, but it is something that he could receive. And Paul did receive support from time to time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8 and 9, he says, "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For when I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself." So Paul tells the Corinthian brethren that there were others that had partaken in the support of him so that when he came there he wouldn't have to take from them. And that he would not be a burden to them because there were others from Macedonia, he says, that helped supply that need. And so that's just showing us that there were brethren in other areas that had the ability to supply, and they helped out in that regard. Very similar to the way that we've helped Patty Kendall-Ball in his preaching of the gospel. He is doing that work, and we have helped supply that need. And Paul's saying that is a need that needs to be taken care of and is one that we should take care of. And so this, you know, from what Paul is saying to the Corinthian brethren, you can infer that money's coming from the collection that we take up together from the church treasury. And we want to take care of those needs, whether it's a needy saint or someone who is being evangelistic that we want to help support. So what is it that we receive from doing this? There are certainly blessings that come to us from doing what God tells us that we should do. Obviously, there's a lot of blessings that come from serving God in a broad sense. But in a specific sense, it is told that it is more blessed to give than to receive in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And that's something that we hear a lot. And sometimes we try to teach that to our children that it's more blessed to give than to receive when they're asking about receiving something. And it's a hard lesson sometimes for people to learn, but it's what Jesus taught us. And those that have had the opportunity to give and to help others and to take care of others' needs from time to time certainly can relate to this, or should be able to, that there's great joy that is found in being able to help somebody else with their needs. So it truly is more blessed to give than to receive. And we are to be cheerful givers. We are to be cheerful givers. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. But I say that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Are we really cheerful givers? My dad told the story one time of a woman who was at the congregation that he grew up in, and she was trying to explain the difference in their congregation, the Church of Christ, with some of the denominations in the world. And she was telling people that you need to come to our church because you don't have to give if you don't want to. And because she was comparing that to churches that teach tithing, which is in the Old Testament, but teaching tithing as a requirement. And she was saying, well, our church, you don't even have to give if you don't want to. And of course, she was totally missing the point of what it means to be a cheerful giver and to give as you have been prospered, as we've seen. And so, sometimes people will misapply this and say, well, I can't give, $20 cheerfully, but I can give $1 cheerfully. You need to reevaluate your priorities if that's your attitude. God wants a cheerful giver, and He says if you sow sparingly, if you're stingy, we'll just change it to that. We'll just call it he who sows stingily. And we understand what that means. But if you sow bountifully or generously, you will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Sometimes as the collection plate is passed around, we do see that little children, it's all you can do to get them to release the money into the plate. And, I can remember my mom having to squeeze my wrist so it would drop. Well, that's understandable sometimes with children, but I think there's some kind of, the adults have that same kind of attitude in their mind that it's all that they can do to release that. And they don't tend to sow bountifully, but rather sow sparingly, which is not what we are to do. So giving is something that is certainly blessed for those that will follow the instruction to be a cheerful giver and to give as you have been prospered. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 11, it says that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, might have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. What's being said here is that when you have abundance and you're using that abundance in a righteous way, it's going to cause more and more good to happen. More and more good works are going to follow that those that sow the way that they should sow. And also the recipients certainly are blessed in that when others are doing what they ought to do in this regard. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, the administration of the service not only supplies the needs for the saints, but also is abounding to many thanksgivings to God. So the needs of the saints are supplied. When there are those that are needy, the funds that come through the collection can be applied to those things. And that's a good thing. And also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men and their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. One of the great blessings that we have seen just in the past few years is when there is an area or churches or Christians that are in need of funds, and we try to supply those. Many times that has been sent back, or we've been told that the need's already taken care of. Why does that happen? It's because there are others that are doing exactly what they ought to do in this regard and trying to supply to the needs of these recipients. The recipients are being blessed by that, and the needs are being taken care of, sometimes to the extent that it's overflowing. And it's a great thing to see how God's plans work in regard to this. Also, God is blessed, or we are blessing God or giving thanksgiving to God as we carry out what we should do in regard to the collection. 2 Corinthians 9, again, verse 11, "While you enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving to us to God, for the administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." And so, this kind of liberality, this kind of attitude of helping others, it's all tied together with our thankfulness to God. And we should do these things because of our thankfulness to God. And others will be blessed by what is done. So what are some guidelines that we see in the New Testament regarding the collection? We've already hinted around at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, Paul tells them on the first day of the week that you are to do this. And that's why we don't take up a collection on other days of the week. We do it on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we see that this is the day that the disciples came together to break bread, and this is the same day that Paul tells us that we ought to be putting something aside as we have been prospered. So how are we to give? We are to give as we prosper. I really don't feel like I needed to find that, but I will anyway. That means if you have a lot, you give more. If you don't have as much, you don't give as much. As you prosper, as you have more, you ought to be putting more aside. And you ought to be doing that with a willing mind. It ought not to be something that is an afterthought, or you just reach into your pocket and see what might happen to pop out today. It's like this old illustration that I read many years ago on this subject. It's a $1 bill talking to a $20 bill, and the $20 bill talks about all the places that it's been. Well, I've been to a restaurant, and I've been to the movies, and I've been to all these other places, and asked the dollar bill, "Where have you been?" "Well, same old thing, church, church, church." And so the idea there is that we spend all kinds of money on other things that we want to do, but when it comes to the service of God and giving as we have been prospered and giving willingly and purposefully, that is more of an afterthought, and it should not be. We are to give with a willing mind and according to what we have. We're to give purposefully as we purpose in our hearts, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. And we are also to give cheerfully and not grudgingly or of necessity. And you've heard those words many times as we have taken up the collection and thoughts have been shared before we do that, or prayers have been made. And those same words are prayed many times. Help us to be a cheerful giver and not give grudgingly or of necessity. We need to think about what those things mean. That we are going to set aside something. And when we do something with purpose, it means that we have planned what it is that we are going to do. That we are not giving God our leftovers, but we have actually budgeted and planned what it is that we are going to do in our service to Him. Some of the examples that inspire us in the New Testament are like the Macedonians, who they gave sacrificially. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says that they gave beyond their means. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. "Moreover, brethren, we make it known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. You see what it says about them? That they were giving really over and above and beyond what would be expected and beyond their ability. So it created a hardship for them to be able to give. And it says that that was something that they wanted the recipients to receive that gift. They urged them to receive it, that they wanted to do those things. Verse 5, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, he would also complete this grace in you as well. But you, as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love for us, that you abound in grace also. So this is a great example for us, and it's an encouragement to us as we see the heart that they had to give to others. They gave sacrificially beyond their ability. Also, the Achaeans in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 and 2, he says that Achaia had great zeal in what they did, and their zeal stirred up others to give as well. And really, the prime example is the life of Jesus Christ, who gave himself sacrificially, who he was considered to be rich in what he had, but he became poor for us, that we might be rich. So when we think about the great sacrifice that he made for us, it should inspire us to do more and more that we can do monetarily. So I just want to leave those words with you. The first two verses here of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 are read many, many times when we take the collection, but we need to think about what it entails, and especially the mindset that it should mean. That it's not something that we do as an afterthought, it's not something that we do haphazardly, but it's something that we do with purpose, and we do with great joy and cheerfulness as we are able to give back a portion of what God has blessed us with, so in turn we can use that to help others in evangelism or in benevolence or wherever those needs might be. Hope that will be an encouragement to you and that you'll seriously think about those things as you purpose in your heart what it is that you will give. If we can help you in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, whether you've started that life and haven't been faithful and need to make that right, or if you have not yet named the name of Christ and wear His name by being buried in baptism, if we can do anything to help you in that regard, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.